selected, thinking we would have some children here this morning, but I think we should still sing it anyway. 197 in the chorus book. The countdown is getting lower every day. The Lord's return is coming soon.
morning if you woke up early enough, and we thank you for the rain, and we thank you for this time that we can meet together and come away from the world and meet together as Christians and fellowship with each other. We pray that we would enjoy this time and take advantage of this time. And we pray for those who don't think this is important enough to take advantage of, that they would be convicted in our hearts that they need this just as much as we need them. And we pray that you would help us to enjoy one another's company and fellowship in the Lord. And we pray that the singing and the preaching would bring honor to you, and that it would be a blessing and an edification to each person here today. And we love you, and we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation, which is the whole reason that we're here this morning. And we pray that you bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Just one announcement now, and then I'll have some others later. We have come across a particular issue in dealing with a possible candidate. And so this coming Wednesday night, there will be a CD played of a message that Paul Freeman gave on Calvinism and why it's no good. Okay, so we would like everyone to be here as possible, because that's a very important issue, and too many people have been hoodwinked by that. And so we'll have our normal prayers time at the end, but it's really important that everybody that can be here for that, because that's a very important issue. And they're, especially the younger generation today, I don't think they can understand what that is, and they need to understand it. So that's this coming Wednesday night. We'll be playing that message. Hope you'll come and join us. 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Okay. All right, let's move back now to our chorus book. 153, Deep and Wide.
Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Faith flows from
listed in the calendar this week, unless we miss somebody. Okay. We are now moving on to Isaiah 55, verse 8. So let's turn there this morning. Isaiah 55, 8. Some of it can be explained by verse 8. So let's say it together. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So sometimes God has a plan that we don't understand yet. And there hopefully will come a time when we do. All right, Brother Strawn, we'll turn it over to you now.
Good morning, folks. Good morning. Great to be here. Rained for me pretty much the whole way, although not real heavy most of the way. I think I did have to run the intermittent wipers pretty much the whole time, but it wasn't bad. And it's a blessing to have safety. And as always, I was talking to Jason before the service. You know, it's Sunday morning, such an easy drive over here compared to say Wednesday. You know, so much lighter on the traffic. So. I think some of you might recall in the past that I have my family, we do gardens, various types. And so officially the spring garden got started last week for me. I went out there and it was probably a Thursday or Friday, one of those warmer days. And so I was able to get a section worked up and then put a trellis up for the snap peas. That's pretty much the first thing I put in because you really ought to have them in by, if you're familiar with snap peas or not, you really ought to have them in by the middle to late part of March, because what happens is otherwise is that when they start to come on and blossom and everything, when it's warm weather in June, if you wait too long, you won't get a second set of blossoms. You'll get the blossoms, but they won't set. So if you want to get the most snap peas, you want to have them, say, the middle to late March. Last year, I didn't do it till like April 5th or 6th because it had been so wet, you know, and so you might remember we'll see what it's like this year. Last year was the year of rain, you know, and this fall was the year of rain, and we've still got lakes and ponds all over our area, I was glad to get that in, you know, and so then it rained the next day, which I figured it would because according to the forecast, and so that's great, I got them in, now it's rained, so that's what I want, so I was thankful for that. So if you turn your Bibles this morning to Jude, and Lord willing, we may finish up this little book, but Jude, and we're going to start with verse 21. That's where we left off last week, Jude and verse 21. So we're going to look at that verse and we'll have a word of prayer. Jude and verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. Now, Lord, just guide and direct in the Sunday school time. I pray, Lord, it'll be a help and benefit to each one of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we notice here, and as I pointed out last week, what we see here in verse 21 is one of a number of places in the Scriptures where we're told about something we should be doing. And it's the idea of something we should be doing on a regular basis. That's true of a lot of areas of the Word of God. You know, there are areas that says, do this, do that. It's not the idea if you're doing them once and then you're set. And here's certainly an example. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I think that, by the way, and I probably did mention this. If I didn't, I'll bring it out now. This ties in perfectly with man having a free will. You know, we're supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God. If there was some kind of hyper-sovereignty going on, maybe, Lord willing, maybe I'll do that message. I did it before here about 5 years ago, and it's a good message. I know your pastor thought it would actually recommend it. He'd read my article on it and said, why don't you do that as a message? So I did, and because I think that's a foundational error of Calvinism, is wrong view of God's sovereignty, and we see that a lot. But so going back to this, though, keep yourselves in the love of God. So we need to do that. It's a command. It's an action. And so a consistent ongoing effort is what I'm trying to say. The love of God, of course, is the idea of that agape love, that highest and purest form of love. You know, my former pastor, he's retired now. He's still at the church when he can be, but he's retired. But he used to talk about, and I appreciated it, he would say, you know, he talked about our tainted love. And it's true. Our love at best is a tainted love. It is not a pure agape love. Only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can show a true agape love. But that being said, we ought to try as much as possible to emulate ourselves that way. That ought to be our direction. Our love ought to be more and more like Christ. That's what being Christ-like is, isn't it? You know, is to try to emulate the Master. And so keep yourselves in the love of God is what we see here in verse 21. Then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Then it was the idea of the fact that we ought to be looking for the Savior. And I think Ralph touched on that, you know, and the fact is that the idea of a blessed hope, you know, I'm so thankful that, you know, the Bible teaches a pre-trib rapture for believers, for the saints of God, and that we're not with the idea that, oh my, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the big new world government. You know, are we seeing some of the evidences of that? Yeah, I think so. Are we seeing some of the stage being set? Oh, definitely, I think so. I think that's why we should not expect, oh, the world's just going to get better. That's what, you know, the whole idea of post-millennialism or kingdom building, as I like to call it, because that's really the term that's become very popular with a lot of mainstream denominational people today. And they embrace it, okay? They're not against it, okay? They're pushing it. The idea of kingdom building, it's kind of a modernized version of the old post-millennialism, but it's the idea that, hey, we need to build the kingdom and make it ready for Christ, you know, and have the world all ready and everything. And I'm sorry. First of all, that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, His kingdom is not of this world. All right. And I'd say if that's their goal, things aren't going well. All right. I'd like to know where exactly the kingdom's getting there. You know, would it be where the homosexuals have just taken over so much of our culture, and the whole sodomites and the transgender and binary, that's a term that's come out there. You know what binary is? That's the idea you're neither male nor female. It's not even transgenderism. You have to be referred to as they or something, you know. I'm serious. That's in our part of our culture, and it's being accepted by more people. That to me is a mark of the end times, not a kingdom being built. Because those kind of things go totally contrary to what the Bible says. God hates those things. So what's that an indicator of? This church age is winding down. When we have the rule of the Antichrist, that stuff will just be in its heyday. It'll just be pure wickedness. You know, the Antichrist the Bible calls him the man of sin. He's going to be Satan incarnated, and Satan's going to incarnate that man. He is going to be a man, but he is going to be totally under the control of Satan. And so he will be worshipped and so forth as such. But, you know, so we are in verse 21. We talked about keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the two aspects there we see in a lot of scripture verses where the here and now and then the future, okay? A lot of scriptures. And we'll not go over the scriptures again, but like in Titus 2, verses 12 and 13, you see that brought out. And again, we won't do that, go over that again. But I do want to try to finish up a little book of Jude here this morning. But, you know, the idea that we have a life now to live with where we're looking for Christ, and we're looking for the rapture, unless the Lord takes us home first in death, but we don't know when that's going to be, so we need to be faithful in that Christian walk in the time we have. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Because you're saying, man, you know, I want the Lord to come in terms of the rapture. I want to be with the Lord. I hope you think that way, okay? Rather than, I don't know about you all, but this life is not have something, this present world and this present body is not something I want to have into eternity, okay? It's not getting better, for one thing. It's deteriorating. And I think most of us could say that. Well, let's go on now as we continue with this little book here of Jude. So we're going to pick up with verse 22. And so here we have, in this course, we're getting into the last few verses of the book. And getting into some closing thoughts. Now, of course, it's only 25 verses for the whole book. But we see here in verse 22, it says, And of some have compassion, making a difference. So of some have compassion. The idea of long suffering to those who have been exposed to false teaching. Because that's really the major theme of the book. We're not going to make a big digression here. But if you go back to Jude verse 3, there you see kind of the... Jude verse 3 is where we see kind of the... is the really the theme of the book, right? Because he talks about, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about of his own will. But the Holy Spirit here, because this is a word of God, and so it's God breathed, God moved along these saints of God. And so the Holy Spirit wanted him to write differently. So it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in verse 4 on, for quite a bit of this book, talks about the dangers of false prophets. It goes into the old, historical examples in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, and other examples, and even Michael the archangel in contesting with Satan. And so it goes into all that. And so that's really the major theme of this book. And so that's why we can see as we look at verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. So, you know, look, we're going to, as we deal with anybody that we believe is unsaved, and for that matter of fact, even our exercising discernment with those that make a profession of faith, but especially as we're talking about unsaved people, you know, there are a lot of people out there, given how much our mass communication is today, there are so many people out there that have been exposed to so much, right? It's just not like it was 100 years ago. You know, 100 years ago, if people were going to find out about something, how would they find out about it? This is Sunday school time. So 100 years ago, and I'm not trying to embarrass people here, okay? I remember 100 years ago. You know, I wouldn't even think about that, actually, when I first said that. But okay, yes, ma'am. Sure, newspapers was a big one. Writing letters is another one. Absolutely, right. Newspapers was one of the biggest things, and periodicals like that, so magazines and publications. And so they would do that, and then people would write letters. Now, of course, you have personal one-on-one. We've always had that since Adam and Eve. But, you know, as far as mass distribution of stuff, the newspaper and other written things for a long time, because 100 years ago, so that would be 1919, you did not actually have, if I'm not mistaken, I don't think at that point you still had, you didn't have commercial radio stations yet. Of course, no television, you know. But, Sam?
Yeah, there was radio.
Huh? Yeah, there was radio. But the idea of, commercial AM stations and things broadcasting where the majority of people could pick it up. I don't know that there was... Yeah. I mean, I know they had even wireless with the Titanic in 1912, and even earlier than that. But I mean, the idea of my understanding is that radio where, you know, people, and especially if you weren't in the big cities, you know, you might have a radio, okay, which you wouldn't be able to pick anything up. But anyhow, you know, 100 years ago, or say a little even further back than that, you had very limited amounts of ways that stuff was communicated. But today you have, you know, all the things we've already mentioned, radio, of course, everywhere, the television, but then, of course, the internet is such a pervasive thing where the vast majority of people in this country, especially younger generations, are not just have it available, that's their go-to thing, right? Their smartphone. You know, it's amazing how much the culture has changed on that. I think of us, those of us that are old enough to remember, can remember a time when there were, of course, a long time in our lives where people did not even have smartphones, they even have mobile phones at all, right? The idea of a cell phone. You know, I saw a survey, it was 2006, I believe, maybe, that was talking about essential things. And they did this survey, and they said of the 10 things people thought were essentials, one of them even in 2006 was a cell phone. Wouldn't have been a smartphone, because I think about Android and iPhone were just, I don't know, they're coming out on the scene about that time, but just the idea of a mobile phone. But they did the same survey in 1996, 10 years earlier, and it wasn't even on the list. Because in 1996, there were so few of them available and had such limited capabilities. So I'm saying if you go back another 10 years, nobody would have had other than mobile marine phones or something. So what I'm trying to say is you have, today now you have whole generations people talk about an addiction to it, right? Where they have to. You ever see that with people that are carrying around a phone? If that's the only thing they have on, they've got a phone. If they were lost in the woods and they didn't have any service, they'd be in real trouble, Wouldn't have any way of any knife or way of starting a fire or anything, but they'd had their phone. But you have just such a ubiquitousness of phones and information. So my point being is, on that long digression there was, I'm sorry for being too long there, but of some having compassion, making a difference. So many have been exposed to false teaching. So the idea of making a difference for those people is convincing those who are doubting, okay? Convincing those who are doubting. So we're talking about people who are genuine in wanting to know the truth. There are people like that. There are unsaved people like that. There are certainly Christians who are saved, but they've been taught wrongly. One of the commentators, John Phillips, says this about the verse. He says, some people have sincere doubts. They have not deliberately rejected Christ. They have been taught wrongly. And there's lots of people like that. They've been taught wrongly. They've been in an apostate church or a cult or something where they're taught, well, this is where you just need to be a good person. You just need to do these things. You need to be involved in our social gospel program. Those are things. And so that's all they know. And so he says such people always have hope. In other words, they're not trying to deliberately reject the gospel. They just haven't heard it. They haven't been taught it. And you probably have met people like that. There are some people like that. And that's what Jude is writing about some here. Some have compassion. So with that in mind, the need of, and I think this is very important, the need of unteaching and refuting false ways. I have a message on that. That's why I don't want to do the whole message here, but the need to teach against false ways. So the need of unteaching. So what's unteaching? Undoing, right? Missionaries, particularly, especially in foreign pagan cultures, do that regularly. Where Alice is in Japan, that's what she does all the time, okay? Because she has to. Because the ladies she's working with are all in false ways. They're in Buddhism and Shinto, both usually. Every once in a while, she's got one lady she's been working with that came out of an apostate Christian church, And so it's an interesting difference, okay? But, so she knows some of the wording of biblical Christianity without really believing the Bible and doesn't really have any real profession of faith. So, and actually, in some ways, that's even worse because she's got all the Eastern religious stuff in her background, plus this apostate church. So it's even more confusion there. So you have to sort through that, right? Sort through what the thinking is there. So the need of unteaching and refuting false ways. So that's what we see in verse 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Having compassion. It's easy for those of us that have been saved a long time to kind of just assume that other people should know what we know, right? Oh, well, of course they should know it, right? Why? Why would you expect? I'm thankful to have been raised. My dad was unsaved Roman Catholic, but my mom at least was saved. It's a good example, by the way, of an unequal yoke. I can testify firsthand the dangers of an unequal yoke. Of that. And my mom would tell us when we were young that it was an unequal yoke. She knew it, that was wrong, it had been a wrong thing. But at least we were at least we went to some kind of church where there was some kind of respect for the Bible, and at least there was some biblical grounding that occurred there. So I don't know that I ever really doubted the scriptures. Never. That being said, I still had to come to a point at age 14 where I understood I was a sinner in need of a Savior. But there was a grounding there, and that helped. That helped. Okay. But you have a lot of people that are in very different situations that we need to have compassion for. We shouldn't just say, "Oh well, you should know better," or this idea that it'll all just come to them. I've heard that, and I've heard an independent Baptist say it. Yeah, when I was saved, I just knew all this stuff. Really? Well, if that's true, then why does the Bible talk about all the importance of teaching in the Bible? And why are all the instructions there? We're not just going to know this stuff, okay? We need to be taught. That's one of the principal functions of a local church, is to do that. Edify the saints. Edifying the saints, building up the saints, the believers in the church, is just what it sounds like. It is encouraging them, that's absolutely true, but it's also instructing them in those things. And so the need of unteaching and refuting false ways. But going on to the next verse, we see a different category of people. All right? It says in verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Verse 23 says, "And others," so this is a different group, right? "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Well, here we have the idea of save is the idea of snatch away, snatch away. One thought, certainly with the second group, is the idea of consistently preaching against sin and the reality of eternal hell. So that's certainly one thought as I've looked into that verse and looked at what others have written about it, is the idea of they definitely need to hear the gospel, certainly, and they need to hear the reality of there is a real heaven and there is a real hell, and sin, of course, is man's problem. Man's born with a sin nature, and he needs a Savior. One of the other writers, David Sorensen, says this. He says, "However, it may be that in the context of the entire epistle, Jude is directing his readers to seek to recover some who have been infected by the apostasy prevalent even then." So there's a couple different thoughts as to what this verse is talking about. Honestly, I don't know that I can be definitive. And I'm one of these people that, if I think you can be dogmatic, I'm going to be dogmatic. If I don't think you can be dogmatic, exactly what the verse is dealing with, then I'm not going to go there. And that's just where I'm at, Some verses I'll say, yep, that's for sure. And it's not a matter of doctrine here. This is how you, what all you get exactly out of this verse isn't going to change anything in theology, all right? But, there is definitely some applications we can get different out of it. But, the idea of preaching, strong gospel preaching about against sin and the reality of hell. We certainly don't hear a lot of that in mainstream evangelicalism today, do we? In fact, as I said last week, I believe it was, the whole basis of contemporary churches is not to preach about sin. They don't preach against sin. Why? Because it's not popular. Because it doesn't please people. You don't build a big mega church that way. And they certainly don't preach about hell because that's even more unpopular, all right? And so they're not going to deal with that. So the idea of to try to help those who have been infected by apostasy. So in that sense, you can sort of compare it back to the previous verse, having compassion. You are trying to help those that are in these situations. Now, but notice what it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So here's something we're supposed to hate. Are we supposed to hate the people? No. I firmly believe that the Bible doesn't teach anywhere we should hate anybody, all right? I've said many times, you remember in years past when I was, some of you at least will remember, when I did my series on Islam here in years past, I always tried to say, because I did this at a number of churches, that we should love lost Muslims but hate the religion, okay? Because it's a false way. Because the Bible talks about hating every false way. But I don't think we should hate people, all right? And so the idea here of hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, the word spotted is the idea of stained or defiled. And elsewhere we find the idea of guarding against that we can be spotted by sin. Just like in a physical way, as an analogy here, If you're careless, and this has happened to me way too many times, okay, not paying attention. I've been doing something and got something on my clothes, you know, not so much paint, because I don't do much with paint, I don't do much painting, but, you know, whether it be some kind of oil or whatever. I can remember many years ago when I was just like probably 19 or 20 years old, when my first changing oil on my one car, and you know, I got this nice jacket. I just bought this jacket. You know, I was in the Navy at the time. I was in Delaware, and so I'm changing the oil. I'm not even paying attention. The oil runs. I guess it was when I took the filter off. You know, that's usually the messiest part of it, right? I got oil all over my jacket. You know, it never recovered. You know, you really can't do much with that. You know, motor oil on it's not. Maybe somebody could figure it out, but it was never good after that. It was spotted by the flesh. So stained or defiled. So one of the things that's brought out here is the idea of moral lepers. Okay, so as in verse 23, there's others that are, you know, that we're trying to help these people that are been spotted by the world. But we've got to be cautious ourselves, all right? So the idea of moral lepers in verse 23, we need to exercise wisdom and caution ourselves when dealing with them. You say, what are you talking about here? Well, we've got to be careful they don't influence us. Now, they're not going to we're not going to lose our salvation if we're born again, but they can cause us to be, our testimony to be hurt. They can cause us to change our thinking. So we need to be careful in dealing with them. We need to love people but hate their sin. And I have a series of verses I want to look at here in dealing with this. So keep your place here in Jude. Turn over, if you would, to start with, to Hebrews 1:9. Hebrews 1 and verse 9. Hebrews 1:9, we read, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." There's the example for us. Loving righteousness, but hating iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. Loving righteous things. That's a regular prayer on my part. Lord, help me to love righteous things and hate wickedness. Why do I need to pray that? Because the old nature doesn't think that way. The old nature is fine with unrighteousness. The old nature is fine with iniquity. The old nature has no problem with that. So we need to have that reminder regularly. Then look, if you would, at Revelation 2:6. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. Revelation 2 verse 6. Here we have in the dealing with the seven churches here, and church at Ephesus, in Revelation 2:6, he's talking. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Doesn't hate those people, but he hates their deeds. Okay, and that's a good scripture verse to keep in mind, you know. Hating their deeds, not hating them. And then Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Again, as we deal with the lost and even those that claim to be saved but are very worldly, and I'm not saying they are saved, I'm just saying, but they claim to be saved but are very worldly. These are, I think, good verses for us to keep in mind. So Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Notice it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So abhor means to really reject, really dislike, really hate. You know, I abhor that, you know. It's not too many foods I abhor. I'm pretty broad on, I jokingly tell us, I've been in a number of churches and they'll say, well, what do you want to eat? I say, well, I'm pretty broad on food. I'm narrow on doctrine, but I'm broad on food, okay? And that's my problem. I'm too broad on food. Okay, but you know, it says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Another example of an action here. Cleave. Abhorring means hating. Cleaving means attaching ourselves to. Cleave is the idea of like glue. You've probably heard it said. Cleave is like the idea of glue. Gluing ourselves to this thing. Cleave to that which is good, you know, an action on our part. We got to keep doing that, by the way. And then notice the next verse, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I think that goes along with it. There's always got to be that spirit of love there. It's hard to do that sometimes. Sometimes, and I don't think I'm the exception here, sometimes it's hard for me to separate that person from the sin. Sometimes it's just say, well, you know, that's a wicked person, you know, and especially if they've wronged us. It's a little bit easier if they're just sort of like, you know, out there and it's not affecting me personally, you know. But if they've impacted me in some way personally or my family, it's harder to make that separation, but I think we need to. So be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, referring one another. All right, and then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and this is a short verse, but I think it's a very powerful verse. It certainly covers a lot of territory. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What's that word abstain mean?
Stay away from.
Not partake of. Yeah, I think that's probably the better. Not partake of at all, in other words. And staying away would be part of it, of course. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, it does. By the way, that verse doesn't just say abstain from evil, does it? It takes it a step further. And this is where we have to be conscious, because sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I didn't mean anything. I didn't even think about how it looked. I've heard independent Baptists, I should say, all right, say, well, it doesn't matter how it looks, you know. I know I didn't plan anything wrong. Well, I'm sorry, the scriptures say abstain from all appearance of evil. I think we should care. Let me just give you a quick example. I'm not claiming to be some wonderful example here, but I'm just saying, I remember years ago when I lived down in Elkton, I was traveling down, if you're familiar with the geography, the roads there, I was going on Route 40 towards Delaware, still in the Elkton area, and I realized I'd missed my turn, you know, I don't know, the place I was going to turn into. So I said, oh, there's a place up there I can just turn around in this parking lot, right? Didn't give any thought to it, and I'll just turn around. And I didn't realize there was a liquor store there. That was the only thing there, you know, till I was already in the parking lot. I'm thinking, okay, I got to pull out, what else can I do now? It bothered me. Why? Did I go into the liquor store? No, I did not. But if somebody drove by that knew me, what would they think? Well, you say, oh, they wouldn't think that way, really. Maybe a Christian wouldn't. Maybe a person from my church might not. I don't know what they'd think. But certainly if I'd met somebody in visitation or something and happened to know who I was, or neighbor or something, you know. So it bothered me, and you know what? It should have. It should have. And so what's that about? We need to be careful, you know. I always remembered that, and I've always tried very much to turn around in parking lots. That's just one small example. But it's an example of abstaining from all appearance of evil. We have to be on guard about that, be sober about that. All right. So going back to Jude here and still looking at verse 23. You know, this idea here that we need to have wisdom and caution in dealing with these people, they may be able to be helped, and they may not be. All right, so we have here our last two verses, and this is kind of into a great, this has been described, verse 24 has been described as one of the great benedictions of the New Testament. So notice here, it says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Keep you is the idea of a guard or watch. Now, in this case, we can't keep ourselves on this, because this is talking about our salvation. We can't keep ourselves saved. By the way, I'm glad it's not up to us to keep. I'm glad it's not up to me to keep myself saved. I'm supposed to be keeping a lot of things and doing a lot of things to be a good testimony for Christ and to grow in Him. But thankfully, one of those is not having to keep myself saved. All right, because it wasn't anything I did for my salvation to start with, other than with a repentant spirit, acknowledging I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's not an action in the sense that that's just simply what the idea of biblical repentance is about, taking God's side of sin, how He views sin. And so now when He was able to keep you from falling, if you're dealing with somebody and there's plenty of them out there, professing Christians that say you can lose your salvation, this is a great verse to go to, because they say that's what they're always claiming. You know, yeah, you'll do something and then you'll have that fall, you know, and then now you're lost, you know. But I've met people like that. And so those who do not believe in the security of the believer, eternal security, whatever term you want to use. Talk about a fall from grace. I'm so glad it's not up to us to keep ourselves eternally secure. Let's look at Romans 16:25 here. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16:25. Here Paul, as he's closing out the book of Romans, says, "Now to him that is of power," see, it's God's power, "to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." That is you know, the idea, it's his power. It was his power that saved us. We had to exercise a free will to repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, sure. But it's his power that saves us, all right? It's not our power. And then as we go back to Jude 24, he says, "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I believe that's a reference to the rapture now, okay, that we see there. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 20 here. Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 20. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." I like it's emphasized there repeatedly. His mighty power, his exceeding power. You know, one of God's attributes, isn't it, is omnipotence, all-powerful, which he has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so present you faultless before the presence of his joy. And so going back to Jude here, and so as we finish out this little book, again, this is a benediction here to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So just an acknowledgement here of some of God's attributes. God, of course, is the source of ultimate wisdom. And, of course, Jesus Christ is our Savior, glory and majesty, dominion and power. And, of course, the idea of the eternal aspect of it. Now, it's not only now. That's right, it is now. But it's also for all eternity. You know, all the attributes that are true of the triune Godhead are true now. They've always been true, and they'll always be true into the future. So I've appreciated the opportunity to go through this little book with you all over the last few months. And so let's have a closing word of prayer as we close out Sunday school this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings now. Just pray now for the morning service, guide and direct in it. And just help us, Lord, even as we've seen in this little book of Jude, as we finished out here, some closing thoughts, some important things about having compassion on those making a difference, but also exercising discernment as we deal with those that are perhaps could cause us to have an appearance of evil issue. And then, of course, the closing benediction here, Lord, about the fact that you, those of us that are saved, you do keep us from falling. I'm so thankful you keep us from falling as Christians. So guide and direct now in the service. In Jesus' name, amen.